Well, good evening. So we're still in Mark chapter 14, so I'm going to ask you to turn there this evening. Now, by nature and by gift, I've discovered that I am a teacher. One of the ways that you can kind of figure these things out about yourself is there's a couple of ways. One of them is when somebody comes to you with a problem, how do you think the best way is to help them? My first response almost every time is, well, if I could just get you to understand this truth or this thing or this idea that will help you, things will be better for you. That's always my response. Someone who doesn't have a natural teaching gift, if their gift is something else, like the gift of helps, their natural response is likely to be, well, what can I do for you to help you? But that's not where I go. I always go to the, you know, if I could just get you to understand something. The other thing is when I discover something new, all I want to do is tell everybody else about it. I don't know if you've ever had that experience when you find out some new piece of information or you learn something new, and then you turn to your wife or your brother or mother or parents or whatever, and all you want to do is tell them about it, and they don't really care. That's usually how it goes. But like these are some of the ways we can kind of figure out what our own spiritual gifts are. I wouldn't have sort of thought that about myself when I was a young person, but that is how I reacted to things. That is completely aside to what I really want to talk to you about tonight, but it's just to say this, that I've learned something new, and I'm excited to share it with you tonight. Now, this may not be new to you. You might be like, you dummy, I've known that for years. I don't know what the big deal is. But for me, this is exciting. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper tonight. One of those topics that probably, if I wasn't going through the Gospel of Mark, I wouldn't touch. Simply because I've heard so many messages on what the Lord's Supper is from a brethren perspective throughout my life, because I grew up in an assembly much like this, that in my own mind, I would think, well, that subject's been covered. There's not really any new ground there. We're just kind of rehashing and reminding people of things that they already know. And there's always a danger to that, isn't there? There's always a danger of thinking that you're overly familiar with a truth in the scripture to the point where when you come to it, you just kind of buzz through and don't even pay attention as you read. But when you're studying through a book, well, you can't do that. You're forced to sit in it for a little while. And so we're going to sit in verses 22 through 25 of the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. And we're going to look at the Lord's Supper this morning. Now, I think for a number of reasons, this has been something that's been more maybe relevant to me over the last 2 years. We've all gone through what has been COVID. We've all gone through Zoom breaking of bread services. If you regularly attend the breaking of bread and you've come on Zoom for the breaking of bread, I don't think I'm telling anybody anything they don't know here. It was kind of weird. Right? It was not the way that it felt like it should be. Like when you're sitting there at your coffee, your table, and you've got your coffee, and you know, the first day you might be dressed and showered, but by like 6 months in, you're probably still in your house coat. I was still in my house coat. That's okay. I admit it. That happened on occasion, but it felt really hard to feel like you're part of it, didn't it? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just exposing myself here, and you've all think less of me now, but that's okay. If I was easily embarrassed, I probably wouldn't be up here doing this. And it's got me thinking about the Lord's Supper. it's got me thinking about the attitude of my heart, not just through COVID, although I think that has really put the spotlight on things, but what has been my attitude of heart throughout my life in the church? You know, in the Brethren Assemblies, we put an emphasis on the Lord's Supper. I've often heard it described as the chief meeting of the church. We consider it very important, and I think there's reasons for that. I also realize in my own heart, I mean, there's a liturgical way that we do things here. We sometimes don't think that we have a liturgy in the Brethren Church. We're like, no, that's for like the Anglicans and the Catholics and the, you know, name your mainline denomination with all the liturgy and things that they do and all the sort of guidelines and rules that they follow for their meetings. We're like, oh, we're not like that. I hate to break it to you, but we're like that. We just have a different set of things that we follow. There, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, what we do, which is to take a period of time, whether it's an hour or 45 minutes, whatever it might be, and we have open worship, which is the idea that we open the floor for brothers to get up and share and to give out a hymn and to pray. And we take that time corporately together to worship the Lord Jesus and to remember him. And that's what we do. Maybe I'm telling you some new information here, but you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says that's how you do the Lord's Supper. You're not. This is the way that we do it. And I really appreciate it. I want to be clear about that at the beginning. What I'm talking about tonight is not going to be a criticism of what we do. That's not my intention at all. But I do want to take a look at my own heart, and I'd like us all to do the same as we consider what the Lord's Supper is. How many times, and I think this is common, because I've attended a couple of different churches over my life over an extended period of time, and think how many times in your mind you've thought at a morning meeting, it really bothers me when person X does thing Y every other week or every week at the breaking of bread. Has anybody ever had that thought? Again, I might just be exposing myself here as an awful person. I apologize for that. I'm not going to go through the instances of my own experience because that would not be a good thing at all to do. I remember as a kid, there being conversations in our house about a particular person who would say the same prayer over and over again, who would have like the same seven phrases that just would reverse whatever order they were in would change up and, oh, I don't like that, or I don't like the way this guy sings particular hymns, or I don't like the way. We can all have had these thoughts, haven't we? We have a little bit of an honest moment with ourselves when we go, yeah, that's happened. That may have happened this morning. Who knows? I don't know. It's part of our experience, though, isn't it? When you have that kind of a format, when you have an open mic, so to speak, well, you kind of have to take the good with the bad, or the awkward with the smooth. And some meetings seem to go better than others, and I think we need to show a lot of grace in that. But as I've considered these things, I've taken it and looked inward. And as I look at the Lord's Supper, and I want to be honest in the scriptures and say, what did the Lord really institute here? And what is it for us? What does it mean for us? I want to look at my own heart and I say, am I in line with the purpose that Christ has set out for the Lord's Supper in my life? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to read just a few verses here. Mark chapter 14. Verses 22-25. It says, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them. Take this. This is my body, And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day, till that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's just ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word this morning, or this evening. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we do ask for wisdom and grace and help as we look at these things. This is the one meeting of the church that Christ himself commanded his disciples to do until his return. And Lord, that command continues to follow for us, and we want to honor you in it. So as we look at this passage and we look at other passages that speak of the Lord's Supper, Lord, give us wisdom as we examine it. Give us fresh eyes, that it may not just be something that is old hat to us, that we might see it anew in some way, and Lord, that it would have the relevance in our lives that it needs to have from your perspective. Lord, give us the help in this in Jesus' name. Amen. As is often the case, this is the shortest rendition of this. Mark often is the shortest of all of the Gospels. Does anyone else hear an echo? Yeah. Okay, it's not me. That's good. That's always a positive when you're not the only one who hears things like that. Okay, I'll let the people who can figure that out. So here we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, what is this? What's going on here? We heard about it this morning. This is the Passover, isn't it? Jesus is eating the Passover supper with his disciples. So right away, in our own minds, there should be a connection here. You see, what Christ is doing here is he's taking what is the memorial celebration of the Passover, of the event that happened back in Exodus, the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt. We went over that this morning. And he's repurposing it for himself. And so we're going to look at some of those parallels this evening. And hopefully we're going to have a better understanding, or maybe just a refreshed understanding of the importance of this meeting and what it really means. First point I have in my notes here is the Lord's Supper as a memorial. You know, what was the Passover meal, first and foremost, for the people of Israel? It was a reminder. It was something that was set up for them so they would be every year reminded of what God did for them in delivering them out of slavery in Egypt. It was a reminder of God's goodness to them, his faithfulness to them, his grace to them, and his mercy. It was a reminder of his power, because we need reminders, because we so often forget, don't we? You know, if we are not constantly reminded of things, things drift from our memory. The tyranny of the present, the things that are urgent, the things that consume our lives in the day-to-day, well, they would just override so much of what is important, of what is really important. And so this reminder was set for the nation of Israel, and so for us, the Lord's Supper is a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. When he commanded his disciples to do this, it doesn't say this here in Mark, but in the other Gospels, one of the lines he says is to do this in remembrance of me. Because we need to remember. We need to be reminded of the grace of the Lord Jesus on a weekly basis. We need to be reminded of just how much he loves us, on a weekly basis. We need to be reminded of the sacrifice that he made when he died on the cross so that we could find forgiveness, that our sins could be paid for, and that his righteousness could be made to be our righteousness. That our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. All of the things that were accomplished at the cross, we need to be reminded of those things. And so one of the things that we do as the assemblies, as brethren assemblies, and other places do it as well, is to take the time, not just tack it on at the end of another service, but to take the time to corporately get together and to remember the Lord Jesus. You know, it's not story time in the breaking of bread. It's not supposed to be. We're not supposed to get up and tell everybody how our week was. Or, you know, say, here's the things that I've learned. But really what the purpose is to get up and to speak about the Lord Jesus. Because that's who we're there to remember. Now again, we're not going to find like a verse that is going to tell us what is okay and what is not okay for the breaking of bread. We're not going to find a verse that says, well, you know, you can talk about these things, but don't talk about these things. It's amazing how little of that we actually find in the scriptures. That we're to use our own discernment in these things. Often we're given the purpose, or we're given, you know, here's the guideline. Now use your own discernment. Trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, grow as a Christian so that, you know, these things become more natural to you. And follow that. You know, and I think it's important for us to show a lot of grace in this area as well. I remember being a young guy and standing up for the first time in the breaking of bread, and I have no idea what I said. I didn't have any idea what I said 3 seconds after I sat down because I was so nervous. I'm sure everybody just heard my heart thumping out of my chest while I got up. And I don't even know if I made any sense. And so we show a lot of grace because it's nerve-wracking, isn't it? Like some of us are practiced at this. I've spent a lot of time in front of people talking. I know that's not a natural thing for most. I understand that. There's a time in my own life when the last thing in the world I would want to do is stand up in front of people and talk to them. And yet here I am. God has a sense of humor. You know, so we should show grace to one another in these ways, but to remember just this little principle, as we sit down on Sunday mornings to remember the Lord Jesus, that we're there to remember the Lord Jesus. Just as the nation of Israel sits down once a year to remember what God did for them in Egypt, we sit down every week and we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that is the purpose of the meeting. All the details in between. There's a lot of freedom we have in that. I really like the way we do things in the assemblies. But I also know that that doesn't make us more right than some other place that does it differently. Because there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of room in there. There's a guideline given. And we're to use our discernment and our wisdom that God's given us to move forward in that. The second point I want to make here is, and this is, we're going to have to go to 1 Corinthians for this, and this is the sort of exciting thing that I was talking to you about earlier that I just really want to share with you. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to find there, as the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, he has something very, very interesting to say about it. Now, in this section here, he's actually talking about idolatry. He's warning against idolatry. But in his warning against idolatry here, and we're going to look in at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's something that he says there that I've read, I know, many of times, and it hasn't sunk in. And this last time going through it, it sunk in a way that is profound for me, which is why I'm excited to share it with you tonight. So let's dig in at verse 14. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. I'd like to think that I'm speaking to sensible people tonight, too. There, that was a plug for all of you. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That the food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So there's a lot going on there in that passage, isn't there? But let's sort of grasp what Paul's saying here about what we do with the Lord's Supper when we partake of the cup and we partake of the loaf, that we are participants. We're taking part in the Lord's blood. Now, what is the Lord's blood? So we go back to the original here, and we see what Mark writes and what the other Gospels write about when Jesus took the cup and he gave it to his disciples. What does he say about? He says, this is my blood of the covenant, or the new covenant. You see, every time we take the cup together corporately, we're participants in the new covenant of his blood. Like, we are connected to it in a way that is profound. That new covenant that Christ had began at the cross. The new covenant of our fellowship and relationship and restored relationship with God himself. We participate in that. It's more than just a symbol. Like, not to the extent, and we know that there, throughout church history and some mainline denominations now, that they take this to a level that is beyond, saying that it is the actual blood of Jesus and the actual body of Jesus. And I don't see any evidence in the scriptures to support that. But sometimes we kind of, against that, we swing the other way, and it's just like, oh, it's just, you know, it's just a cup, and it's just some bread, and it's just a symbol. It's just a little reminder. But Paul would tell us here that it's more than that. That when we break the bread together as a corporate body, that we partake in the body of Christ. Now, what's the body of Christ? Well, Paul has a lot to say about that in his writings, doesn't he? See, the church is the body of Christ, isn't it? You know, when Paul continues on in Corinthians and he talks to the Corinthians about their spiritual gifts and their necessity to, like, if you have a spiritual gift, like, you need to be a part of the assembly because you're there as a blessing to other people. And that's like that's your responsibility. And if you're not there, and somebody who's not gifted in that way has to take the place. And what analogy does he use to emphasize this point? He says, because it's a body. And there's all parts of the body. know, the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. And the point, the emphasis that Paul is making through that analogy, saying that, you know, the church is the body, Christ is the head of the church, that we need each other, that everyone, we are, as a corporate body, we each have gifts and we're there to bless and encourage and uplift one another. And you are vital to Sudbury Bible Fellowship. Did you know that? That, like, this place really can't get along without you in the way that it can with you. That's the emphasis that Paul puts on with that analogy. And here, it's the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And when we partake of the bread, it's not just, you know, that we do it. It's that we do it together. You see, in the same way that when we take the cup in so many ways, it's that it's fellowship with Christ in the new covenant. When we take the bread and break it, it's fellowship with one another together in the church. We participate together in this. You want to know why it was so weird on Zoom? Because we weren't really together when we were doing it. We weren't participating in it in the same way. And we did the best we could. You know, we did. I'm not a criticism of decisions that were made. I was a part of those decisions at Grace Bible Chapel. And we did the best that we could. But I'd be lying to myself if I said it was just the same. It's not. Being together, participating in this, that ritual that we do to remember the Lord Jesus, is so important. You know, Paul emphasizes it further on when he describes the opposite of it. When he's talking about the food offered to idols. And it's interesting here. We sometimes think that what Paul's trying to say is that, you know, it's all just nothing. But we don't see that here, do we? He says, yeah, no, like the idol is a mask. You know, and all of the trappings on it are a mask, you know, whether it's Zeus or whatever name they've given it. That's just for show. What they're actually doing, they're sacrificing to demons. See, it's not nothing. We sometimes want to think that whenever we look at idols or idol worship or worship of other gods in the Bible, they're worshiping nothing. It's just all figments of their imagination. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there are dark powers, that there is in the unseen realm, the spiritual realm, there are forces of darkness that are against God and against his church and against his people. And those are the things that we wrestle against, not flesh and blood. But when these pagans that Paul is writing about, when they offer sacrifices, they're offering them to demons, to these dark powers. And Paul is saying, you can't, as Christians, you can't participate in that. You can't be a part of that, because when you do, you're participating with those evil powers. Now, I mean, that just piles of questions, right? I have piles of questions when I read passages like that, because we don't think that way at all, do we? We're very Western, scientific. You know, all the things that are real are the things I can hold on to, see, smell, taste, and whatever attacks my five senses is real, and everything else, yeah. I might read about it in my Bible, but it's not the way that the ancient people in Greece or Paul's audience thought. All that stuff was real. It's still real today. You know, it's just kind of in the West where we ignore that. You know, you talk to missionaries in other countries, and they know it's real. So there is something to it, right? So when we come to, I got a little off track there, I apologize. Bringing it back to the Lord's Supper. You know, it's not just another meeting of the church. It's not just a ceremony with a few symbols as a reminder of what Christ has done for us. It is those things, but it's more than that. When we do it together, we partake in what Christ has done for us. You know, we partake in what it means to really fellowship together as a body of Christ. We're participants in that. Now, as I share this with you, I haven't worked it all out for myself. I want to be honest about that. I'm still sitting in this, trying to figure it out. But, you know, as I've learned this, it helps me understand other passages in Scripture a little bit better. And I want to just turn over to Philippians to share one of those passages. When Paul, talking about what is really important to him, you know, he's talking about, you know, all his ascribed honors and earned honors in his life, all those things of the flesh that he could brag about, and he describes them as garbage and rubbish and damage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And he goes through that, you know, he found a righteousness that's not his own, but has found his righteousness in Christ. And he comes to the end of this dissertation, and in verse 10 of chapter 3, and I think these are, like, there's moments in Paul's letters as you read them where you almost feel like he's sort of lost, that he's talking, that he's writing to people, and he just gets lost in thought and wonder, and it comes out on the page. And this feels like one of those instances in verse 10 where he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now I tell you, as a younger Christian, when I read and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, I was like, I don't really know if that sounds great to me. It doesn't sound like something I necessarily want to do. And yet for Paul, it is everything to him. I think we underestimate sometimes what it means for us to be in Christ Jesus. The true connection that we have with him, that we are to become like him over the course of our Christian life. That's the high calling that Paul talks about, that we would come to know him more intimately each and every day. Now, and it was mentioned this morning that for all of eternity, we'll be getting to know the Lord more and more and more and more, and drawing closer to him and becoming more like him. And we'll never get there because he is infinite in who he is. But that's what eternity will be. And that's the high calling that Paul longed for and strived for. And I believe the Lord's Supper is such an important part of that in our lives. That when we partake of that together, we draw closer to the Lord in a way that is profound. And as I examine my own heart in this, I realize that sometimes I come stale. Sometimes I'm not there. I drift mentally. I'm thinking about all the things I have to do. You know, the tyranny of the present. I forget where I read that. But I love that phrase, the tyranny of the present, those things that occupy your mind and heart that you need to do right now. I got to pay my bills. It's tax time. I got to do that. There's a leak in the roof of the house, or my car is broken down. All those things that need to be taken care of now. There's a tyranny in that, and they occupy our mind and heart. And it can push out the things that are genuinely important. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're to set all of that aside. And we're to remember the Lord Jesus and we're to partake in the covenant of his blood, participate in it, and participate in the body of Christ, participate in fellowshipping together in that very special way. And the last point I have here is that the Lord's Supper, it's not just a memorial. It's not just this participation that we have in the covenant and in the fellowship now. But the Lord's Supper is also an eye forward in anticipation to the kingdom that's coming. Because what did Jesus say? So I'm going to take this cup now, and I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new in the coming kingdom. See, even as we look back and remember what Christ has done on the cross, we also look in anticipation forward to the kingdom that's to come. What an incredible meeting of the church, isn't it? I admit in my own life there have been so many times when it has become stale in my own heart. And I think it's because I never really began to understand what it was really all about. And I say it like that because I feel like I'm just beginning to understand what it's really all about. There's the look back and there's the look forward. You know, when we this mirrors the Passover. Like Christ is repurposing the Passover for the covenant, the new covenant that's to come. And for us, the church, not just in Israel and in Jerusalem, but throughout the world and throughout time. But when we look back to the Passover, we look at how they were to eat the Passover, the first one. They were to eat it in anticipation of something. They were to eat it quickly, with their belts fastened, with their sandals on their feet, with their staff in their hand, ready to go. Because God's deliverance was coming. And it's the same for us. And I think this is exactly why Christ says this to his disciples. It's to give them that sense that it's not just a look back to remember him, but it's a look forward. And even as we take it, I remember there's this one man in our assembly that I grew up in. He would always say the phrase, once more, once, and once less. You know, like we're taking, and think about that for a second. It's true, isn't it? Every time we gather together and we break the bread together, it's once more that we do it, but it's also once less because it's not forever. Because someday we're not going to need, the cup and the bread in front of us because we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Because someday we're going to be with him. And we won't need to remember anymore because we'll be in his presence. And there should be this feel of anticipation even every time that we break bread that this may be the last time. And we should have our belts fastened and our sandals on and our staves in hand. Staves, is that the right word? Ready to go in anticipation of the kingdom to come. I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed this study that I've done that I never would have done if I didn't decide 2 years ago to start going through the Gospel of Mark. I'm so thankful for that. I hope you get the sense that I'm a little bit excited about it. And I'm excited to share it with you. Because I know in my own heart how hard the last couple years has been, especially when it comes to that meeting. I know how much work it has been in my own heart to come at it with a fresh perspective and not a stale one. Because it's so important. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you tonight, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, beautiful, simple ceremony that you have given us. It could be done anywhere in the world. All you need is some bread and some wine. And Christians can break the bread and partake of the cup and remember you and fellowship with you and fellowship together and anticipate your coming. And Lord, what a beautiful reminder it is. Lord, help us to see what it is more fully each time we gather together in that way. And Lord, help us to understand just the importance of it and to learn to love you more and more each time. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.